Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for being not just God, but our God. We get to call upon you, and you hear us. That even with all of our mess, we get to run before you and run boldly to your throne and call you Dad, call you Daddy. It's crazy. Your gospel message never ceases to amaze me. Lord, let us be amazed with what you've done this morning through your word. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. I get the amazing opportunity to talk about Jesus, and so that's what we're going to do. We are going to talk about Jesus. We are in a series right now called where we're addressing loneliness. How many of you guys have ever struggled with loneliness? Show of hands. No? So I'm just preaching to a few of us, I guess. I think we all, and I can make the argument very clear, that we all struggle with loneliness. That there is an eternal void. Some would call it a God-shaped box that oftentimes we try to fill with a circular answer. So it's kind of like the kids' toys where there's a square hole and the kids learn as a toddler trying to figure out what shape actually goes in there. And we try and try and try to fill an eternal void with things that are not eternal. And so when we first opened up this series 2 weeks ago, we looked at reaching in. We looked inside our soul. And we had a movement to where we looked from an eternal void to an eternal God. That the only thing that can fulfill that void is God himself. And we looked at how we do that, and we avoid. How we avoid is we distract. And when we try to place other things in our soul that try to replace God and his throne in our lives, we cause injury. And that injury causes hostility. And so our answer 2 weeks ago was to stop avoiding. To stop avoiding your pain and walk right towards it, right into your loneliness. And the promise of the scripture is that whatever struggle we're struggling with, whatever's here, we decide that we want to avoid it and delay it and go around it. And the argument conveyed, that's why we're so big on our cell phones, right? We watched a video from Louis C.K., and he was a comedian that's around nowadays. And he said, why are we always on our phones? It's because there's a sense of loneliness. That he was driving in the car, and he tells this story, and he's, oh no, here it comes, that I'm alone. And it visits us, and so we distract ourselves. We don't want to know that. We don't want to feel that. But the answer, the promise was, is if we face it with courage and step into our loneliness, then we see God on the other side of it with open arms and healing and restoration and redemption. And it is good news. Last week, we looked at hostility to hospitality. That our injuries that have been done to us and what we have done to others causes this hostility towards one another, to races and religions and creeds and political parties and all these different things. And we looked at the story of Jesus and the Good Samaritan, where he's asked, who is your neighbor? And Jesus tells a story of what it means to love our neighbor, and he defines our neighbor as a Samaritan, which is, at the time that he said that story, one who is opposed to us racially, politically, religiously, and is even a heretic, which means opposing religious truths that you hold dear. And yet, this is who Jesus calls us to love. I ask the question, when did we believe that it was okay to stop loving our enemies? And all the Republicans I asked to have Democrats over for lunch. Just kidding. Actually, I did, but because it's a movement towards hospitality. The answer to our hostility is one, to switch from loneliness to solitude, and two, to step into hospitality, to listen to others, to get to know who people are, to stop doing the bait and switch of Christianity where we just get to know people for the sake that they get saved. Instead, be hospitable because we are saved. Because people see right through it. So we listen to others and we create space in our lives and invite others in. Romans 15:7 up on the screen says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And we saw that Jesus Christ, that who were we before Jesus in our lives? Were we not the Samaritan? Did we not believe heresy, untrue things, naked, ashamed, desperate, dead? And yet Christ welcomes us. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. This last and final week of looking at loneliness and really spiritual disciplines leading into maturity is this, is reaching up, is reaching up. We go from illusion to prayer, from illusion to prayer. And all this, this last and final sermon ties all of it in because our solitude and our hospitality are incomplete and do not make sense without God. I mean, how many of you know that we could look into our own soul and all we see is a deceitfully wicked heart? It's one of the reasons we never want to look in. That we could reach out. That we could be hospitable and never truly know what it means to be known and to know if we never reach up to make sense of it all. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are deceived? Show of hands. Deceived. How many of you are deceived? Just curious, how do you know? That was a trick question. Yes, I agree. I'm deceived. I don't know how, because by definition, deception means you don't know you're being deceived. It means that something is happening to you, that you're believing an illusion, you're believing a lie, and you have no idea that it's there. Eve was deceived. And it begs the question, did she know what she was doing when she took of the fruit? Like, do you think she counted the cost and said, from now on until the second coming of Jesus, which she didn't even know existed at that point, that humankind will suffer, that there will be pain, that there will be loneliness, that there will be wars, that there will be death and destruction beyond imagination. Genocide, babies killed. Do you think she saw that coming? I'm going to say no. Why not? She was deceived. She was deceived. Eve was deceived. That every human relationship, even to this point, would be affected. So then it begs the question, can we be deceived? Look at 2 Corinthians up on the screen. The Apostle Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we have preached, or a different, or received a different spirit from the spirit whom you've received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. What the Apostle Paul is saying here to the church is just like, man, you guys, like you knew, you understood the gospel message when it was preached to you. But when someone else comes along and it's just like, hey, what about this? They're like, oh, yeah, that sounds cool. And what about this kind? Maybe Jesus is like this. Oh, yeah. And then what do you got to do to be saved? Well, you got to really work hard. And Jesus covers somewhat sin, but the other side of it you have to make up for. And oh, okay. And the church is just like, yeah, whatever. They define tolerance to a certain degree. And they were tolerant of all these things, and they just put up with it. They just, yeah, sure. And it led them. And Paul's concern for them was they were being deceived. And so it begs the question, as Paul asks this question to the church in Corinth, do you have illusions about God? Do you have illusions about God? An illusion is wrongly perceived or interpreted by the senses. So do we have illusions? A wrong interpretation or way of seeing that affects our experience with God. Some of you remember my first week when I told the story about my dad. But I was a young 10, 11-year-old kid who was sitting there, and my parents were divorced, but he was supposed to take me that summer, and I was waiting for him, and I was waiting for him. One of the things that I didn't mention, you probably could have figured it out, but it caused an illusion about God. That when he didn't show up, and all I wanted was him for just show, right? But he didn't show up. And that caused something in me until years later, I never revisited it, but I realized that I believed that when it really mattered, no one was going to be there for me, including God. And all that was going on in my soul. I didn't even know it. All that was happening somewhere in my soul that was giving me a way of seeing and looking at God, that I could be intimate with God, my Savior, that I could raise my hands in worship, that I could serve Him, that I could give up my life for Him, except, are you really going to be there when it matters? I had no idea that was going on in my soul, but it was, and God redeems it. God redeemed it. And it affected the way that I saw. See, I believed that God wasn't there, but I had no idea. So then it begs the question for us, for all of us, how do we know if there's things in our soul that are causing illusions of who God is, who we are, and how that affects us? So here's some things to consider. Number one, the illusion of immortality. The illusion of immortality. Do we believe that we are immortal? Not eternal, immortal. That we will never die. Now, for the most part, we're all going to say no, right? Like, I don't think any of us is going to pull your shirt off and have a big Superman, like, or, you know, like, there's just, like, nothing can kill you, like, you know, superhero type stuff. So we don't say that out loud. But I often wonder, what about our actions? Do our actions give way to the illusion that we believe that somewhere down deep we're immortal? Just consider that. There's very few people that would say, I am God. A few New Agers out there. Which is always funny, right? There's that video of Shirley MacLaine. She's on the beach. She's talking to her New Age guru, and she's just like, I'm God on the beach. Can you imagine what God's, like, God's looking down. She's like, hey, Michael the Archangel, check this girl out. I am God. Like, I mean, just no concept at all, right? But we can laugh about that and act much like her, or at least within. Every time we sin, what are we saying? That changes the conversation a bit, doesn't it? Every time we sin, what are we saying? I'm going to do it my way. So every time we step outside of the way that God has called us to live, we're like Frank Sinatra, right? I'll do it. I'm glad you guys did that. I didn't want to sing. I'll do it my way. And so we all can say, yeah, we would never say that. And we all laugh at Shirley MacLaine, who thinks, you know, she's this person on the beach claiming to be God. But every time we sin, we step into the bounds of immortality and say, I got this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it my way. And so even though we don't say it inwardly somewhere, we actually believe it by the way we live. And so it causes an illusion. We also give immortality to others. How? By allowing them to define us. By allowing them to define us. Do you know how much? Okay, so this is going to sound silly, but I think we all deal with this in certain regards. Do you know how much counseling I have done in regards to a school girl talking to another elementary school girl that somehow gave this girl that I'm now counseling a definition. In other words, this little girl said, "You're a bully," or "You're nothing." And somehow, that little girl gave this other little girl immortality to be able to permanently define her. And now it affects everything she believes about herself and who God is. How does that even work? Isn't it crazy? So not only do we, with our actions, step into the illusion that we are immortal, but we also give immortality to others by allowing them to define us. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I mean, think about the issue of bullying right now. Bullying in schools. What has it caused over the last, 10 years plus? So Columbine was what year? Where it caused someone so distraught by allowing other people to define who he was that he just decided, you know what? Not anymore. And he shot everybody, as many as he could, right? And then took his own life. And we've seen it time and time again. Why? How is it possible that another finite human being could define another just by saying a word or picking on them or putting something in their locker, just like defining, and they're able to call that person, you know, all these different things, and it begins to affect our sexuality. And you have a young man who is grown up and he's a little on the feminine side, so he gets called gay by all his friends. So Jackie doesn't even know who he is. So, we all have this struggle. By allowing not only our actions to lead us into the illusion of immortality, but also allowing others to define us, and becomes a power struggle. Which God is going to win today? Is that the Christian life? Genesis 3 up on the screen. It says, "But God said," this is Eve speaking to the serpent, "but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." First recorded lie in humanity. And we have been living that out ever since. Like, if you weren't sure if immortality was an illusion that you might or might not struggle with, and you have a theological mind, at least look back to Genesis 3 and go, if we have inherited the sin from Adam and Eve, we have inherited this. That we think in our illusions that we are our own God. So the illusion of immortality. Number two, the illusion of control. The illusion of control. I don't want to be rejected, so I will reject you. I don't want to be hurt, so I'm going to hurt you first. Or I don't want to be hurt, so I'm going to self-destruct the relationship before you do. I don't want to lose somebody, so we manipulate them to depend upon us. We do that with our kids, and we do that with our spouses. I have a need to be wanted, to be accepted. Therefore, I find someone who needs me, and that leads us into codependency and abusive relationships. And it's all illusion of control. Like, we have this idea that we can control our circumstances and our relationships. And we do it with those types of things, and we avoid so many things. Here, let me say it another way. when we are, what do you do when someone's criticizing you? What's your option? So discount them, defend, believe, receive it, right? We have these options before us. But at the end of the day, because we're so used to avoiding our pain, we're so used to avoiding what's actually going to happen to us, we decide to manipulate the situation to never feel that way again. And that bleeds into this idea of control. Drugs. It's one way to be in control. How's that control? Because I'm going to control being out of control. So I'm going to avoid it. Getting drunk, alcohol, too. Outside of modesty, alcoholism. All of it is an illusion to avoid pain and to fulfill a core desire of the soul by means that never can. So all of it is an illusion to avoid pain or fulfill a core desire of the soul by means that never can. Does that make sense? You guys with me? The last one, when we understand our illusion of immortality and our illusion of control, when those things begin to play out, we don't always see it working out the way we want to, so we can easily step into the illusion of fantasy. The illusion of fantasy. Pornography. Any shade of gray at this point. You guys got that? That was funny. You can laugh. It's okay. Winning the lottery. Financial stability. If I could just... What is it that when you're sitting there at your desk or in a traffic jam, that you would say, if only, and fill in the blank? Like, what is that for you? Maybe it's nothing. If only that relationship. If only my marriage. If only my job. If only they didn't, or I did. It begins to play into all of our regrets and all the pain that we've experienced in life. And it's heavy. That's why this sermon is somewhat heavy, because life just isn't fun all the time. Can we at least be honest about that? That life can suck. Amen? Yeah. Amen. That there's pain all around us. There's division all around us. Our parents were supposed to, but they didn't. Our husband is supposed to, but he isn't. Our wife is, but she's not. I often ask in times, in counseling, when I have somebody in front of me, I'll say, this is what I want you to do. Imagine a blank piece of paper in front of you. And anything you write down is going to come true. What would you write down? Like, just think about that for a minute. Like, you have a pen that is connected to the eternal God who, no matter what you write, it's going to happen. Just consider, what would it be? What would happen? From now on, this is going to happen. This is what life's going to be like. Or for some of you, the past. Can I go into the past? Can I take that pen and go into the past? Let's do that. Let's go into the past. What are you going to change? Now, it's a good question because it begins to start to hit what we ultimately desire. But it's also, and then there's nothing wrong with that, because oftentimes what God is using our redeemed desires as a born-again Christian to lead us and direct us. Because ultimately, we end up doing what we desire. Let me say that again. We end up doing what we desire. That's why I'm trying to get underneath the surface of all this fake church, like fake religion. Just like, let's just get down to some real life stuff. Let's like Christian stuff. Like, man, the Bible. I don't know. I just am so sick of playing church. And like these weird relationships that are just so dysfunctional. And so often we just decide, this is what we're going to do. This is how I'm going to fix that. I'm going to get more accountability software to do this, or I'm going to end this relationship to fix that, and so on and so forth. And here's what we end up doing. We end up being just cutting off the weeds, and we never get to the root of the issue. And all the while, the Bible's saying, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. When the Son sets you free, you're actually free. How's that going for you? So if God is right, and if the Son sets you free, and you're free indeed, and you believe in Jesus, so it begs the question, are you free right now? So, if God is right, and you're not free, and you believe in Jesus, who's wrong in that equation? It must fall on us and into the illusions that we deal with. Now, here's what I mean, church. Just smile for a minute. It'll get easier. What I really want to see is what God is calling us to, is to go deeper into what we believe. To not be so surface about our relationships. To actually be real and say, hey, that hurts, or that's a struggle. Or I'm really struggling with this. Like, at what point are our relationships here in this church? Okay, to be clear, this is called a sanctuary. Anyone know why? Because what? Because it's supposed to be safe. Can we just play into that for a second and go, is it? Do you feel safe right now? Why not? If the answer is no, why not? Why don't you feel safe to be who you want to be who you're called to be? Is there an issue and an illusion that you have with God or an illusion that you have with others? Is it because of previous hurts and pains and discomforts? And the whole call of this series is to step past all of that, look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and start being real with our issues. How do we move from these illusions of immortality, of control and fantasy? The illusion is an allusion to prayer. That's our answer. All that build up for that, huh? Prayer. What do I mean by prayer? There's so many definitions of what prayer means, but here's what I mean by prayer. Your intimacy with God. Your intimacy with God. That is how you move from these illusions of immortality, of control, and of fantasy that ultimately keep us from our intimacy with God. So number one, we move from immortality to reality. That we have a realistic look. Like, hey, church, look at me. Wake up, right? Like, wake up. If you don't hear anything, wake up. What do I mean by that? Stop walking around in a foggy cloud of ambiguity and compromise and wake up. The scriptures say it very clearly. Ephesians 5 up on the screen. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. Wake up! Like, that's what it means to step out of this immortality understanding of our sin and how, hey, I got this, and I don't need God, I don't need the church, I don't need anybody. Don't tread on me, right? They don't understand me. They'll never understand me. And we come up with this bravado. Wake up! And move from immortality to reality. Just look. You're not in control, and you're not God. Let your actions follow that belief. Number two, control to surrender. Control to surrender. That's the movement, as we go from this trying to hold on to just surrendering things. You know what God has called me into recently? Because I have this tendency to be a controlling person. If my wife was here, she would have said, amen. It's true. I know this. I don't take it lightly. Do you know how so a friend of mine, I was talking to another pastor about these issues of control in my life. Because yes, by the way, your pastor has issues. It's true. I said, man, what do I do with this sense of control? Like, he goes, you know what you need to find is, one, you need to find out how you're feeling, and two, you need to find a physical way to express it. I'm like, what are you talking about, man? It's like, we know how the Israelites covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and that represented an outward way of how they felt inwardly. It's like, yeah. It's like, spend some time in prayer and silence and listening to Jesus and go, what am I feeling? And what's a way to represent that? And so after that, I went to the Lord in prayer, and it's a deep sense of control and manipulation in my life, like all the way around. And so now what am I doing? Well, I thought, I'm going to go sit in the pool at the gym. Why? Just float. Because it represents the fact that I need to live my life in surrender. I am not in control. I'm not. And so it's a letting go. It's a letting go of how my wife's doing, of how my kids are doing, how my church is doing. It's not mine anyway. The story that I heard in a Christian radio station not too long ago, where a guy is giving, the story's on giving. I told the story to someone in the church just recently, where the guy's giving his money, and he gives pretty sacrificially. He's pretty excited about it, and he goes, you know, here you go. And God whispers down to him and says, I want the rest of what's in your wallet. Fine. Throws the rest. He goes, what else you want, God? You want my car keys too? God goes, yeah. Fine. Take my car keys. I suppose you want my house too, right? With my wife and my kids and my job. Like, you want everything, right? And God goes, yeah, I do. What? Just take it all. I don't care anymore. I don't care. And then after his little temper tantrum, God goes, here's your keys. Here's your car. Here's your house. Here's your family. Here's your job. Take good care of them for me. We don't have control, but we are stewards of what God has given us, and that is a huge change in perspective. And so we walk in surrender. And lastly, take our fantasy to truth. Our fantasy to truth. It's not wrong to dream. Like, I'm not saying don't ever daydream. Like, if you're ever daydreaming, like stop it. Like, that's not what I'm saying. Like, imaginations are awesome and God-given. So that's not, but when you are fantasizing about something that keeps you from facing your reality, then step into truth. What do I mean by that? Step into this. God's word is truth. So we go from immortality to reality, from control to surrender, from fantasy to truth. And then why? So we can commune with God. So we can commune with God. Please turn to Luke chapter 11 in your Bibles. It's on page 869 in the Bibles around the room. If I could have the band come up. While you're turning there, Luke chapter 11, page 869 in the Pew Bibles. If you're not on our Facebook page, there's lots of steps I would love to give you. And on our Facebook page, I'm continually giving application to the sermon, stuff that I don't have time to address here. So please go onto our Facebook page and like that, not because we need the likes, but for your encouragement. Once you're there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. And for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you that though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend and because of his impudence, in other words, his continuance, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, who are evil, know how to give you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Church, we move from illusion to prayer. If you go to the first part of this, Jake, let's say this together before we end in song. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.